Hello, my friend. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Hope your day is going very well today. And today on the broadcast, we're on part 9 of How to Live in Consistent Victory in this series that we've been doing called 10 Things That Satan Doesn't Want You to Learn. He doesn't want you to learn to live in consistent victory. You know, the Christian life was never meant to go from defeat to defeat to defeat, but rather from victory to victory to victory. And as we are looking where we are today as a nation, a lot of things are happening in our world today that really are unbelievable. And some of the things are making the news and some of the things are not making the news. And so I wanted to share a couple of things that I have been doing some research on and things that haven't been really making the news that are happening across our country. And so in a daily article dated July 15th, 2020, a church was burned with people inside. Yes, here in the United States of America, a number of churches from Florida to California were burned and vandalized over the weekend. A man in Florida plowed into a church, and as he goes into this church with his vehicle, it's a Catholic church, the Queen of Prince Catholic Church, and they were preparing to have their mass on that particular Saturday, pours gasoline all over into the foyer, and sets the building on fire before driving off. He was arrested and charged with attempted murder, arson, burglary, and even evading arrest. And I have a picture right here of the whole foyer of that church was burned. They went ahead and had services that day, but this is some things that are not making the news that are happening right in our world today. And so as you think about this, I want you to know that we are living in a day and age where Christians, I believe, in the United States of America are starting to come under soft attack. And we haven't faced any major persecution yet, but I want us to be ready for it. And I want us to realize that our victory in Christ doesn't come from whether or not we are well received within the world. Our victory comes from Christ when we live our lives congruent to what he wants us to do. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Hillsong made popular a particular prayer that he put to his song, and it goes like this. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Now, would you make that song your prayer right now? Lord, break my heart for the things that break your heart. Because when you became a follower of Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, we were reminded of in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we have victory. So today's position of victory is something that we must always have in mind. Jesus changes my perspective on everything, everything. You know, when you think about the downward steps of the old life and how we used to be defeated and how we are no longer living that old life, the new is here. There are some things that can always bring about victory in our lives. And so I want to just give a couple of those to you today because the enemy doesn't want you to live a life of victory. He knows something about us that I think many times we forget. It is amazing as I watch people and as I watch the people that God uses, I've discovered that God very rarely, or if ever, will use somebody who is greatly discouraged. So if you're listening to me today and you're down in the dumps and you're just defeated and your life is not going the way you thought it was going to go and maybe your finances aren't where you thought they'd be, maybe your relationships are not where they need to be, and maybe you look at your life and you say, I am a dismal failure. I want you to know you need to stop thinking that way. If you know Christ, he has set you up for victory. He wants to use you to penetrate this world of darkness. He wants you to understand that we are to be separate from the world. We don't think like the world. We don't get our marching orders from the world. We're not depressed based upon what is happening within the world. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember at the time you were separated from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, you were foreigners of the covenants of promise without hope and without God. He says that's how your life used to be, affectionless, you were excluded from God, you had no citizenship in heaven, but now you have become heirs of Christ. So I want you to know you can be a person that is receiving a great inheritance, and that ought to inspire you, right? Don't just live for the nasty now and now. Realize that you have got a great future ahead of you. So come out from the world and be ye separate. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't respond as the world. I have a friend of mine many years ago, and this is a dear friend of that I worked together with and went to college with, and he got cut off from the family inheritance. And the family business was supposed to be his, but it wasn't given to him. It was given to somebody else. And the reason it was given to somebody else is because this young man decided that he live his life contrary to the will of God. His father was so brokenhearted, and he says, now, if I cannot trust you to live faithfully to your marriage vows, he was cheating on his wife, if I can't trust you to be faithful to your wife, how in the world can I trust you to be faithful with this business? I cannot, in a clear conscience, give you the family business, and so it went to somebody else. I want you to know that we as followers of Christ have been entrusted with a great inheritance given to us by God. I also want you to know that we are not hopeless. We are no longer in a situation that we have lost all of our hope. We have hope in Christ. Colossians 1:21 reminds us, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your behavior that was evil. You see, when you look at this, we were separated from God because of our sin. There was this great chasm between us and God. We could not get to him, so he came to us. He made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. So when you think about this whole understanding that we were alienated from God, but now because of Christ, we are brought into this relationship with Christ, this will take that antagonism that you had toward God and turns it into love. This is such a great thing to realize, that we have a relationship with Christ. We have this opportunity to no longer be walking around in isolation. We don't have to walk around like mind-numb robots without hope. We understand that we once were darkened in our understanding. Past tense, Ephesians 4:18. Once separated from the life that God had for us because of the ignorance that is in us, because our hearts were hard. You know, when you think about a heart that is hard, we know that hardening of the arteries, what it can do to us physically. Here we learn that the hardening of the heart makes us ignorant of God. My friend who lost that inheritance wrongly thought that his dad hated him. But in reality, his dad loved him too much to allow great wealth to destroy him. You see, sinful desires and deceitful lust, they promise men happiness, but they render them more miserable and they bring them to destruction, if not subdued and not mortified. I also want you to know that we have opposition that's coming against us, but we are able to defeat that opposition. That opposition at one time was God himself. Now, I want you to know, if you're a fairly new believer, and we just had the opportunity of baptizing a young man last Sunday who's a brand new believer, and so I wanted him to understand that now that you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, you become a follower of Christ, all of a sudden things get a little worse for you. Now, let me explain to you why that happens. And many times, people don't understand this concept. They're thinking, okay, I'm going to come to Christ, I have nothing to offer him, my life is a mess, and I'm going to come to him, and he's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's going to restore all my broken relationships. He's going to provide all for all of my sicknesses. He's going to provide for all of my financial issues. And I want you to know, it doesn't always go that way. Now, I say this not to discourage you, but I want you to know that before you came to Christ, before you were a believer in Christ, you only had one enemy. Now, you may not have thought of this, but you only had one enemy. That was God himself. And that's not a very bad enemy, is it? Right? This enemy in God actually provided for you air and provides for your needs. Even when you were lost, even when you rejected him, he was still providing for you, but he was the only enemy that you had. We were enemies of God because we were born of our father, the devil. We were friends with Satan. When you became a follower of Christ, all of a sudden you gained hundreds of enemies. You had no enemies before except for God. You come and you become a follower of Christ, and all of a sudden, now you have all these enemies that are against you. You have the world, the flesh, and the devil that is opposed to you and making every effort they possibly can to defeat you, to discourage you, to separate you from the love of Christ. That's why Paul wrote Romans 8. Paul reminds us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he gives a whole list of things. He says, so famine or destitution and all these other things that he lists. And he comes to this conclusion that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even though we may feel demonized, I want you to know that you are on the winning side. Well, how do we live this joyful life? How do we live this life of victory? How do we make these steps in this new birth experience that we have been so well appreciated and so well received? Well, number one is understanding there's a substitute that has taken place in our relationship. And let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God. All right, this substitution that has taken place, Christ pursues this relationship with us. And I can liken it to the game of hide and seek. And when I was a kid, I loved playing hide and seek. And I'd run and hide, and they'd never find me. I had all these good hiding places, and I would never be found. When you think about hide and seek, many people think that God is hiding from us. But in reality, it's just the opposite. We are hiding from him. He is in hot pursuit to find us. He knows that we're lost. And if you go way back to Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, God says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" Now, God asked Adam where he is, not because God didn't know where he was, because Adam didn't know where he was. Adam didn't realize just how lost he was. And so God wanted him to acknowledge the fact that he was lost. He says, "Have you partaken of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil?" And Adam had to fess up. Now, he did the blame game, right? He blamed his wife for it, and he didn't take full responsibility for it, but he knew he was guilty. He was hiding from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God. He reconciled us. He goes after us. He pursues us. He finds us. He redeems us, and he reconciles us to himself. We were broken in this relationship. Don't you love that word, reconciliation? So many times I deal with couples and they come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, can you help us out? We're having a hard time. Our marriage is on the rocks and things are falling apart for us." And I say to them as they meet with them, I say, "Well, let me ask you a question before we go too far. Is the purpose of our meeting today to help you navigate through a divorce? Is the purpose of this meeting to help you navigate through reconciliation?" I said, "I don't do divorce counseling, so if we want to get a divorce, then you need to go talk to somebody else. But if you want to be involved in reconciliation, then I think I can help you out, not because I'm so good, but because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us this ministry called reconciliation." Now, you may not have thought of this, but God has got a ministry for you, and that is bringing people into reconciliation with Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Proctor of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed up into the belfry, clung to the great clapper of that bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and he said, "Your lover shall live because your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." You know, that's what Christ did for us. He took the sacrifice, the pain, the torment of being executed on that cross so that we could be set free. You know, there's another thing that happens to us, and this is another theological term. Not only have we been reconciled to Christ, and he's given us this tremendous ministry of reconciliation, but there's a word called imputation. That means that God took this sin-cursed body of ours, and he imputed into that righteousness. You see, we should have deserved the wrath of God, but instead we got the righteousness of Christ in us. This is how it's put in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sinful for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God takes this sin-cursed soul of ours, and he hurls his wrath out on his son, and he gives to us something that we did not deserve. He gives to us the righteousness of God made possible because of what Christ has done for us. God is giving us something good in exchange for something bad. When you think about this whole matter of being placed at peace with God, it is unbelievable when you think about it. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." How do we have this peace? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." John Wesley had tremendous peace. Although Charles Wesley had been engaged in preaching the gospel with much diligence and much earnestness, he did not know what it was to enjoy peace with God until he was in his 30th year. Being laid low by an alarming illness and seeming as if he were going to die, a young Moravian named Peter Bowler, who is undergoing a course of preparation by him to go out as a missionary, asked him, "Mr. Wesley, do you have hope to be saved?" Wesley answered, "Yes." "For what reason do you hope for it?" "Because I have been used by my best endeavors to serve God," was his reply. The Moravian shook his head and said no more. That sad, silent, significant shake of the head shattered Wesley. Wesley's false foundation of salvation by endeavors. He was afterwards taught by Peter Bowler the way of the Lord more perfectly and brought to see that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, men are justified. And now in his sick room, he was able to write for the first time in his life, "I now find myself at peace with God." And it was on this occasion that he composed that beautiful hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Wesley was finally at peace with God because he realized it was not because of his endeavors, but because of the grace of God. And he can't help but write this hymn and say, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing of my great Redeemer's praise." When you think about living in victory, we have a reason to proclaim the good news of Christ because we have been regenerated. Acts chapter 13, 39 says, "Now, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for sins." Don't you love that? Listen, when you've been forgiven of your sins, you can't help but to proclaim that. You can't help but tell somebody what God has done for you. That's what it does to us. It just sets us free, and we can't help tell anybody. We just have to tell people about it. You know, the other day, my in-laws decided to take my wife and I out to eat, and they said, "You go anywhere you want to go." And so we decided to go to a steakhouse and had a great time of fellowship. And man, the steak was perfectly cooked, and the baked potato was just great, and the salad was delicious, and the raspberry tea was, man, just sweet enough, not too sweet. And great environment, great fellowship. And you know, I don't mind proclaiming to people, telling them about this restaurant. And if you're looking for a great place to eat, I don't mind telling you that there's a couple of great steakhouses that I highly recommend to you. Why do we proclaim these things? Because we had such a good experience there. We understood that God has done something even more than give us a great steak meal. God has set us free. George Whitefield preached for more than 300 times using the same text, John 3, 3-7, as his text. When asked why he preached it so frequently from these verses, he replied solemnly, "Because you must be born again." Jesus replied, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born again." How can somebody be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. Listen, I want you to know today, if you have been born again, you understand that you are different. You have been bought with a great price. God has set you free from the consequences of your sin. God has set you free to enjoy serving him and serving others all of your life. God has promised you a great home up in heaven. These are just a few of the things that we receive because we have been born again. But I want you to know, you must be born again. Being born again doesn't happen automatically. Being born again is something that doesn't happen to you because you're an American. Listen, you don't get born again just because you go to church any more than you get born again for sitting inside a garage. Whenever you are born again, you are transformed and you are changed. You are sanctified. You're actually renewed in your life. I like how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." We have been chosen, and we are to be obedient to Christ, who was the one who sprinkled our salvation with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know, when I was a kid, I remember oftentimes I would wake up and I'd have a toothache. And I knew that if I would wake up and I would go to my mom, she would give me something that would deaden that pain for the night so that I'd be able to sleep. But if I did not go to my mom, I would have that pain and it would last all night. And the reason that I was a little apprehensive to go to my mom is because I didn't want to bother her. I didn't want to interrupt her. But I want you to know that when you go to your father when you're in pain, he gives you something to deaden that pain. He gives you the ability to be set free from that pain. When you think about where you are today in your life, maybe you have been going through a difficult time and you have been having your back against the wall. When I think about where our world is today, it just astounds me at how far apart of our world is as far as their relationship with Christ. We have been given a tremendous opportunity to be alive at this day where we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. We can proclaim it. You know, in 1996, Andrew Meekins, an elder in the International Evangelical Church, was on board a hijacked Ethiopian airliner. And the airline was, the plane was beginning to run low on fuel. It eventually had to make an emergency crash landing near some islands. According to some of those who survived the crash landing, Meekins stood up and he spoke to the passengers, presenting the gospel to them. Before the crash, about 20 people on that flight received Jesus, including the flight attendant who did not survive. Here's the application. Planet Earth has been hijacked. It's been hijacked by sin. It's running out of fuel, and it's about to crash. I want you to know somebody needs to stand up, and somebody needs to preach that Jesus is our Savior to the passengers who are about to perish for eternity. If I could fast forward your life to 15, 20, 30 years down the road, and as you fast forward your life and you look back and you say, okay, what have I done for Christ in these 20, 30, 40, 50 years that he has given me? I want to ask you a penetrating question. Will anybody be going to heaven because of you? Now, I know ultimately we're all going to heaven because of Jesus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but somebody has got to be sharing the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? So our job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. I was talking to one of our deacons not too long ago, and he called me and he says, you know, it seems like the Old Testament was God, a God of wrath, but the New Testament was a God of grace. And I says, yeah, that's kind of true, but not exactly true, because even in the Old Testament, God was a God of grace. And I use the illustration of Jonah. You know, the story of Jonah is a fascinating story. I know you know that story. But Jonah was reluctant to share the gospel to the Ninevites because Jonah knew that the Ninevites, when they heard the gospel, they'd repent and God would be loving and merciful to them and spare them. And he didn't want that to happen, right? When you think about how much God loves us, it just is astounding to me. I can't even get my little pea brain around the fact that God loves me. I know who I am and I know I'm not that great, but yet God loves me. You see, when you think about the love that you have for somebody, when you truly love somebody, you love them regardless of their shortcomings. If you truly love your wife, for example, you know her shortcomings, but yet you love her in spite of those shortcomings. Why? Because you made a decision that you're going to love her like Christ loves you. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul reminds us to do. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ knew the church was messed up. Christ knew that the church was filled with sin, but yet he died for the church. He loved the church. And just in case you don't understand what that love is all about, Paul goes on and says that we're to love our wives like we love ourselves. You know, nobody had to teach me how to love myself. I kind of figured that one out on my own. I know how to love myself, right? And that's the problem that we have. We love ourselves so much that we're willing to sacrifice everybody else because we love ourselves so much. I want you to know that you can live in victory today. You can be going from victory to victory to victory. And part of that involves sharing your faith wherever you go. Our world is looking for somebody with some answers, somebody with that hope that lies within them. I want you to know that the God of all hope will fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with the hope that Christ has within you. Would you share that beloved hope with somebody today, realizing that we may not have too much longer to do this? Life is very short. James reminds us that our life is as a vapor that appears for just a little while, like a steam coming off of a kettle, and then it's gone. That's how life is. Not only is life very short, but life is uncertain, for no man knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And so I want you to be prepared for eternity, and I want to encourage you to walk in victory. So I want to close with Acts chapter 13, 39, a verse that I shared earlier in the broadcast. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for your sins. What a powerful verse that is. There is forgiveness for your sins through this man, Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% man. So Lord, now as we wrap up this broadcast today, it is my prayer, it is my hope that those who are listening today will be recipients of the hope of Jesus Christ, and that they will share that beloved hope, that blessed hope with those they come in contact with today. May they encourage their families. May they encourage their co-workers to be embraced in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.